We welcome all to the word and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Today is the remembrance, the commemoration of the baptism of the Lord Jesus in the River Jordan. So we are finishing up looking back to the incarnation. We are living in the moment of baptism, and then we are looking forward to the cross and resurrection. And in all of that, we live by the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. We all know this passage. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and always live in the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, actually the beginning of the third chapter. It's a transition. It is a transition passage. And so let us now hear the word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruled the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licentius was ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zebedee, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, as you heard these three short verses, I'm hoping that a lot of things popped into your head, that a lot of things went through your mind. First of all, how good am I at reading those hard Bible words? Yeah, that's good. That was my first thought. Actually, I cheat. I listen to an audio Bible and then write them out phonetically in my notes. I think, more importantly, once more we come to realize that John the Baptizer is a legendary figure. Other places in the gospel tell us that he's something of a wild man. His clothes, his diet, his no-nonsense, no-holds-barred, wild preaching. But at the same time, while Luke affirms that John is legendary, he's not at all a legend. Luke goes to great pains to help put John the Baptist in context, in history. He reminds us that he's the son of Zechariah, and we've just read about that in chapters 1 and 2. That this is the child who leapt in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Mary and Jesus entered their home. This is the child whose own father prophesied so many years before. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Something else that might have gone through your head is that as Luke is putting John the Baptist into context, he's bringing together the whole gospel story. He's looking back, living in the now and moving into the future. Zechariah is referenced. Herod the Great, when Luke talks about his incompetent heirs, we think of Herod the Great. So we look back, it reminds us of the infancy narratives, of the incarnation that God was born into this world as a little baby. We look around and we see our Christmas decorations. It reminds us where we've just been, incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. And then he references Pontius Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas. Those immediately take us to the cross and the end of the story. Now, the final memory I hope it sparks, just these three short verses, is the message of the cross is your forever forgiveness. John the Baptist preaches repentance. Repent, John says. I want to ask everyone who's able, please stand up. Stand up. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to do anything too funky. Stand up. Now turn all the way around, slowly. Repent. Literally, have a seat. Repent literally means turn around. And when you turn around, you look back from where you came. And you act in the present by turning. And you look then into the future. That's the meaning of the gospel. The whole gospel comes together just like that. Looking back at our past behaviors, I say, you know, Lord, I missed the mark. I fell short. I sinned. That's all past tense. That all happened. You can't do anything about it. It's done. But you can act in the present now and repent. We claim our faults. We claim our sorrows. We claim our mistakes. We claim our sinfulness right now. And then looking into the future, we know that we are forgiven 7 times 70 times. Forever forgiven, saved from our past sins forever and ever. Amen. And so what though? Okay, I'm saved. Hooray for me. Great. So what? And then, and this so what goes all the way back to the earliest church. The Corinthians sat back and said, yay, I'm saved. I don't got to do nothing else. I'm done. Not at all. The difference repentance makes is that as we look back on our past failings and sorrows and we feel sorry, we ask forgiveness and we know that we are saved, that's great. But knowing we are saved and loved, knowing that first rule, don't eat carbs. Got a great answer. Knowing that first rule, love God, love others with everything you got. That is the so what. John the Baptist in his preaching, in his teaching, in his baptism of repentance runs smack dab into the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. The golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Going back to Luke 3. And the crowds asked John, what then should we do? Okay, we've been baptized. Okay, we're here. So what? What should we do now? What difference does this make? In reply, John said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. If you have a lot, remember what it was like not to have so much. Remember what it's like, how it felt like. Treat others who don't have the way you wanted to be treated then. Treat others with respect. Be kind. Be generous. Live into relationship. Don't be treating human beings like they're a project. Treat them with the respect they deserve as children of God. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, teacher, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. You tax collectors need to be treating people like you want to be treated as a taxpayer. Be kind, be generous, be forgiving, be honest. Be fair. Live into relationships with other people. Don't treat people like giving units or as a bankroll. And the soldiers also asked John, and what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. You officers, you bosses, you who are used to giving orders and being obeyed, remember what it was like when you were a private. Or remember what it was like when you were in an entry-level job or even begging for a job. Treat those with whom you have authority over the way you wanted to be treated when you first started out. Treat those around you like you demand to be treated today. Be kind, be fair, be merciful, be just, be compassionate, be forgiving. Be wise as you can be. Work at being in relationship with others. Don't treat people like a tradable or usable commodity. John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, his message, his repent, can all be summed up living into the perfect Judeo-Christian teaching. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then, when all the people were baptized and Jesus was also baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In my Bible, in my personal Bible, right next to this passage of Jesus praying and the Spirit coming down and the voice of God comes, I have two words written. I have them written. They are my anchor. Now, I don't remember when I wrote that, but I sure remember why I wrote those words. And to understand why I wrote those words, you need to get in the Wayback Machine with me and go back a long time when I had black hair and actually ran for exercise and was young and virile. It was I was struggling. It was seminary. It was my seminary days, and I was struggling mightily. I loved Bible study. I loved the theology classes. I could argue with anybody over anything. And I thrived during my three internships. But I didn't fit. Just didn't fit. I was a square peg in a round hole. And the best example of that is the day after Easter, April 3rd, 1989. I remember the day. I had just ended, the day before, I had just ended a very successful year-long internship on the spiritual and church high of Easter Sunday. April 3rd was Easter Monday. And my classmates and I were ordered into a week-long silent retreat. Now, silence and me stopping in the best of circumstances are darn near impossible. But this was Easter Monday, guys! And I'd seen my classmates now for the first time in 3 months. We were ready to explode, to tell each other all the good that God had done in our lives. We were ready to talk, but we were ordered into silence. And I'll tell you, it was even worse than you think, because it was the NCAA finals in basketball that day. And the reason I remember is April 3rd, 1989. I remember Rumeel Robinson of Michigan. And we snuck a TV into the retreat center. And the class president took the brunt of that situation. Obviously, the silent personal retreat and my seminary career were not going well. And about halfway through the retreat, one night at bedtime, we were ordered into the chapel so that we could pray in silence communally. Didn't make any sense to me, but it was a command performance. And as I said, in those days, I was a runner. And so that afternoon, I had snuck out of the retreat center and tried to run off my frustrations. And I tried to sweat them out. And I came back just having run way too much up and down the hills of beautiful Parma, Ohio, and I was pooped. And all I wanted to do was go to bed, but it was a command performance. So I went to the chapel instead to commune together in silence with my classmates. And it was one of those deals where you all spread around the sanctuary and you close your eyes and stuff. And I remember I leaned up against the communion table and I had a pillow against my stomach. Now, I was ready to surrender at that point. And I'm not talking about surrender to sleep. I was going to give up. I was worn out and worn down from my struggles in seminary. I thought, you know, the world could use a sportscaster a whole lot more than it could use another minister. And I knew that it was time to quit. Now, at this point, was I asleep or awake? I don't know. How asleep or awake was I? I don't know. I can't tell you. But suddenly, the Spirit of the living God descended upon me. And I heard the voice of the Father say to me, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Now, it had to be the voice of God. I don't think in King James Version English. Thank you. Yet I distinctly heard the voice of the Father say to me, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And at that moment, I found myself saying, I could get through this seminary thing, and you don't know what an epic struggle it was for the next 2 years. I am called to ministry. From that moment on, I worked and worked at ordination, toward ordination. I could do it because the Spirit of God had descended upon me, and the very voice of the Father told me that God is with me. That's why that passage is my anchor. Now, my story of hearing the voice of God is unique. I never heard it again. I wish. Wouldn't life be so much easier if God was telling me what to do and how to do it? It doesn't work that way for me. But the story of the Holy Spirit descending upon each and every one of us is not unique. Each and every one of us has had the Spirit of the living God descend upon us and is with us. Each and every one of us, it is not unique. Each and every one of us is a child of God, a beloved child of God, and God is well pleased with you. Each and every one of us. Now, there are times that I've made mistakes. There are times when I've fallen short. I haven't been everything that I wanted to be or God wants me to be. Things haven't always been the way I want them to be. But we repent. We look back, ask forgiveness on what was. In this moment in time, we turn around. And then we look to the future, knowing that the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has not only saved us, but sustains us. The Holy Spirit of God sanctifies us, makes us holy, and sustains us. The God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ not only created and made us, but sustains us now and forever. Past, present, and future all come together in Jesus Christ. We are assured that we are beloved children of God. Each and every one of you is a beloved child of God, and we are the people of God. We are the children of God whom the Lord is well pleased. Now, all we have to do is act like it. That's the so what. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That sums up the law and the prophets. Amen.